In the next 2 weeks, I want to speak to the wonderful truths of the Easter season, and we'll be breaking from our study of the Holy Spirit. This morning, I want to continue that study, though a bit indirectly. Let me explain that. In past weeks, we've been considering how it is that we can position ourselves if we are children of God, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ personally, how we can position ourselves for what Scripture calls the filling of the Spirit. It's commanded of us. And we've seen that part of that positioning involves obedience to God in both of these matters of being a people of the book, people who are people of the Word of God, as well as a people of prayer. And we've seen those two things are very closely related, not only to one another, but they're very closely related to the work of the Holy Spirit as well. Last week we saw specifically, we looked at the matter of prayer specifically and how we can, in prayer, position ourselves for the filling of the Spirit. And in preparation for that message, and then in the weeks preceding, I'd been in prayer a great deal for both personal and congregational needs, and I was struggling in some ways with the fact that in spite of fervent and repeated requests of God, there were some points that he seemed to be silent on. That apparent silence brought me to the point in these last weeks, not only of asking for answers about specific needs, but also asking God about his silence and why that is sometimes. And I was driven to go into the Word of God again to ask that question, why is our God sometimes silent when we come to him in prayer? And two questions came to my mind in particular. One was, what do we do with the fact that sometimes God is silent simply in the fact that he hasn't spoken to us specifically in his word about certain things that we may be wanting to seek him about? The other was that what do we do with prayer that seems to go unanswered? So I want to try to answer those questions this morning, or at least in part. They're only indirectly related to our study of the Holy Spirit, but I think they're really critically important questions to wrestle with, because if you're like me, you have found yourself struggling with disappointment with God at times, simply because he seems silent. Now, whether God has or hasn't spoken directly to us in Scripture about certain matters, whether he has or hasn't, sometimes we have been diligent, we've been faithful in seeking his will, and we're called to do that in Scripture, but still, those requests just kind of seem to hang in the ether there without any real response. So I want to consider this question of God's silence this morning and ask, why is God sometimes silent? God is sometimes silent. I want to suggest to you, when the heavens are bronze, and I want to ask the question of you this morning, heads or tails? Now, God tells us that we actually can cause him to be silent. I dare say that there isn't a single follower of God of any age that hasn't experienced the silence of God at one time or another. In fact, there are times when God actually declares that he will be silent. I want to share one example with you. You can turn there if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. Now, while you're turning there, you may remember from our previous study in Exodus that God told Moses that because of his sin, he would not allow him to enter the promised land. And so not long before Moses' death, Moses preaches a lengthy, lengthy sermon. No, Ron, not a short homily. He preaches a lengthy sermon. And in that sermon, he preaches that they need to obey what God has said. And not only does he preach, but he promises that things will not go well for them if they don't. When I mention heads or tails, I'm not talking about praying and then flipping a coin to see what God might do. I'm talking about the perils of disobedience as Moses was. And so in Deuteronomy 28, 13 and 14, we read this. Moses says, "The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, if you only will be above, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today." Now I want you to notice the outcome here of failing to heed God's word. Moses said, you won't be the head, that is, you won't experience God's blessing, and you won't experience the control, the part that you play in, to some degree, in having some control in what happens in your life because of obeying God's word. God blesses that. He says that he will. No, what Moses says here is instead you'll experience a life of being dragged along and controlled and impacted by the consequences of your disobedience. And so this morning, perhaps you might ask yourself, as I ask myself, would I rather experience heads or tails, so to speak? What do I want my life experience to be? Just a little bit later in that message, Moses declares that disobedience will result in this: the heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you, iron. What I want you to notice is that the downside of disobedience to what God has said to us is experienced both in their inward prayer lives, Moses said it would be, and it's true for us, and in their outward life experiences as well. The consequences of disobedience will show up in their prayer lives because in response to their crying out to God, God will be silent. He says, the heavens shall be as bronze. And because they are now out of touch with this God who wants to bless them, with a God who has gone silent because of their disobedience, he says, the earth which is under you shall be iron. And those words are really critically important, especially to those living in an agrarian society of fields and flocks, as they were. What Moses was simply saying is, look, not only will the heavens be hardened against your prayer, but the earth won't produce for you. You won't prosper in life. You won't experience God's blessing in your life. Instead, you'll experience consequences of a powerful spiritual drought that will result in drought in other areas of your life as well. So relative to God's silence and unanswered prayer, we find that actually God tells us that not only will there be times when he will be silent, but he also tells us one reason why. God is sometimes silent because we're not doing what he calls us to do. We're not obedient. God is also silent at times simply when he keeps his own counsel. God shows us that sometimes, he told us before, now he shows us that sometimes he's silent, and he doesn't tell us why he's silent. So God not only warns about the possibility of silence, he reveals in Scripture the fact of unanswered prayer in the lives of his followers. And again, let me give you an example of this. You can turn over, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel 21, 1, I'm also going to put it on the screen for you. In this text, we find the silence of God, that God is not answering prayer. And it's a very interesting passage. 2 Samuel 21:1, we read these words. "Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years. Stop right there. There was a famine for 3 years. God wants to emphasize here the extended period of time, and so through Samuel, he now adds, it wasn't just 3 years, he adds the words, year after year, and David sought the presence of the Lord. There was a famine, David is praying, it's 3 years, and God says, I want you to catch this, it was year after year. How many of you have been in a situation that's uncomfortable, and you've cried out to God, and sometimes it seems like it goes year after year, after year? We can experience that. So David sought the presence of the Lord. Now, stop there again. I want to suggest to you this morning that we need to read between the lines here, simply because we know something about David as a powerful biblical example of a man who was constantly seeking the Lord. This is a guy that wrote much of the Psalms, many of which are prayers. There is no way that Scripture, as we look into the lives of David, as God allows us to look into the life of David, there's no way we could ever think that David sought the Lord only at the end of the 3 years, or even that David only began to seek the Lord about this famine somewhere in the middle of the 3 years. These are very significant words. Then we read this, and the Lord said, we need to stop again there. Because what's happening here is that we're told it is at this point, only after David has been seeking God, praying for a long time, probably the whole of the 3 years, it's only then that God speaks. It's only after a long period of time, it's only after a long but faithful speaking that God finally responds. And when he does, and only then, after this period of time, only then does he tell David why the people have been in famine for 3 years. And he tells us this, it's for Saul and his bloody house, because he put the Gibeonites to death. Now, look, we need to understand something here. When we read 2 Samuel 21, we find out immediately the cause of the famine. It had to do with actions that Saul took against the Gibeonites. Now, they weren't really Israelites, but there was a close relationship there. And so when God's people had come into the land, they had made a treaty with the Gibeonites. But Saul became overzealous for his people and broke that treaty and went to war and took the lives of some of these Gibeonites, and God was not pleased with it. They didn't keep their word, and so they go through 3 years of famine. Now, when we read the text, we immediately discover why it was. Why they lived through 3 years of seeking God and praying, 3 years of not knowing, 3 years of God being silent in response to what were, I'm sure, not only prayers like this, why is this happening, God, but also prayers like this, please bring an end to this, God. So what do we do with this in light of the truth that God wants us to pray and that very often God expresses in his word that he does respond to prayer? I mean, the point here is that it wasn't for lack of praying. It wasn't, in this case, David's sin. It wasn't, in this case, even the sin of many or most of those who were praying during this period of famine while they were looking for answers and they were looking for relief. It was just 3 years. Why? Let me tell you the answer, and it is profound, and it touches our lives. The answer is, they didn't know. And many times we don't know either. And that's uncomfortable. Would anyone agree with that? That when we cry out to God, and God doesn't tell us why or when he might bring situations to a circumstance, that's tough, isn't it? That's challenging. Sometimes God is silent, and he simply doesn't tell us why. Now, he eventually told them the why of the famine, but as far as we know, God never told them the reason why he allowed that to happen and go on for 3 years. The fact is that sometimes God is silent simply because he's moving within the counsel of his own secret will. He's living within his secret counsel. Deuteronomy 29:29. Oh, by the way, it says that after that was after that period of time, God was moved by prayer of the land, by prayer for the land. Why? He didn't tell them why it was so long. But we do read this. Moses says this. This is a profound truth. Moses said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. See, Moses reveals this profound but uncomfortable truth that there are things that are secret, and that they are secret in the sense that they belong only to the Lord our God. They're in here, his province, they're in his domain, and for reasons known only to him, he does not reveal them to us, at least at the time. So we saw that God didn't tell them why there was such a long time here. And such is the case for things that we're experiencing. Sometimes we cry out to God. Sometimes we cry out over and over to God. And it seems like the heavens are silent and God doesn't tell us why. There are things that are secret things. But we need to understand, as Wayne Grudem says in his theology, we must begin by recognizing that as long as God is God and we are his creatures, there must be some answered prayers. This is because God keeps hidden his own wise plans for the future, and even though people pray, many events will not come about until the time that God has decreed. So what do we do with this? While there are things that God hasn't told us, thankfully there are many things that he has told us, and in the midst of not understanding all that God is doing, we can still respond to what God has revealed to us. Yes, there are secret things that belong to the Lord our God, but the good news is that the things that he has revealed belong to us, and there's a perpetuity there. They belong to our sons, to our children as well, forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. Moses' point and God's point is simply that it isn't about what we don't know, it's about what we do know. It's about what we do know. And there have been many times as I look back in my life, and even in these last weeks, I've experienced it to some degree. I simply don't know what God is doing. I simply don't know why God is allowing certain things. I know there's been times in my life when I didn't understand what God was doing in my life or in the life of individuals in the church or in the lives of the whole church as a corporate body. And this message, as I said, comes out of such an experience of time. I've been praying sometimes into the night hours about difficult situations and have prayed day after day after day. And on some of these things, God simply has not said anything. And one powerful situation just recently, I believe that he has said something very clearly now. But some of these things, there's just not clarity on. And I realize as I think about that and as I look at that, I look at my own life, I realize that there are things that are God's. He hasn't chosen to tell me or to tell us. But I also know this, and this is the tragedy of this. Sometimes I've gotten so wrapped up in what I don't know and what God hasn't spoken or spoken yet, that in the midst of what I don't know, I have not pursued what I do know and what God has revealed. I've not kept my focus there. You see, in the midst of not understanding all that God is doing, we can still respond to what God has revealed to us. Yes? And we need to do that. There's another reason why God is silent at times, and that is when we lack wisdom, it becomes an invitation that God is saying, seek me, come to understand my will. We've seen in previous weeks that we're to pray according to the will of God. If we pray according to God's will, we've been told that God hears, and if God hears, then he'll answer. But how do we pray God's will? Well, we pray God's will primarily and first according to God's word, because many times God has already declared what his will is. And so regular reading of the word of God, immersing ourselves, bathing ourselves in the word of God over years of our lives as Christians enable us to pray with ever greater depth and power and wisdom in our praying. Jesus himself connects these dots in a very powerful way. Prayer and understanding the will of God. If you abide in me, Christ said, and my words abide in you, we're awash in what God has told us. Ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. Why? Because we are in a place where we can hear and discern the will of God. But sometimes God hasn't spoken clearly in his word about the things that we're praying about. And so we lack wisdom. And yes, we can go and find general principles in Scripture, and we should do that. But sometimes God simply says, you just need to come to me and ask for wisdom. Ask for insight. Ask for understanding. James says in James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching. He's not going to beat you up because you don't understand some things in your life that are going on. Ask. God, who gives generously, will give generously without reproaching. It will be given to him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that as a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, he'll receive anything from the Lord. So sometimes God simply says, look, I want you to spend time coming to me, waiting upon me, asking what my will is. Again, Dr. Wayne Grudem writes this, we must often admit that we simply do not know what God's will is. In such cases, we should ask him for deeper understanding and then pray for what seems best to us, giving reasons to the Lord why in our present understanding of the situation what we're praying for seems to be best. But it's always right to add, either explicitly or at least in the attitude of the heart, nevertheless, if I'm wrong in asking this, if this is not pleasing to you, then do as seems best in your sight, or more simply, if it's your will. Sometimes God will grant what we've asked. Sometimes he'll give us deeper understanding. Sometimes he'll change our hearts so that we're led to ask something differently. Sometimes he will not grant our request at all, but will simply indicate to us that we must submit to his will. That's not easy, but that's what God calls us to. So sometimes God is silent simply because he wants us to come and spend time seeking him. There's another reason why God is silent at times, and that is when we need to grow in our faith, because God wants to conform us to the image of his Son. Paul Dauchus, in his book Brass Heaven, writes this, unanswered prayer is a gift from God for our growth, and sometimes it has nothing to do with sin in our lives. He continues, sometimes the lack of an answer isn't intended as a chastening act of discipline, but simply as a means of drawing us closer to him. Our faith is our life, and the status of our faith is the most important thing about us. The tests of faith that God sends our way are reminders to keep us focused on what is true and real and primary. This was the case for Paul. Paul experienced a very unsettling situation in his life. We're not ever told exactly what it was, but it troubled him deeply. And in 2 Corinthians, we read that he had gone to God repeatedly asking of God that God would deal with this, God would remove it. And his prayer wasn't answered in the way that he wanted. God simply said, essentially, no, I'm not going to, because my grace is sufficient for you, for power, in other words, my power, is what God was saying, is perfected in weakness. When God's power is placed into our life, God does something with us. There's a perfecting power there. Now, Paul certainly could have said, well, there's a real sense in which I made a request of God and God didn't answer it the way that I asked him to. God simply said, no, I'm not going to do that. But in the midst of that, God provided this wisdom for life. We need to hear it too. When you're weak, that's when you're really strong, because you're being forced to live in the strength of God. So sometimes God seems to be silent. It's an invitation to draw near to seek wisdom. Sometimes he's silent simply because this becomes a powerful learning zone for me. For example, sometimes the sheer fact of the matter is we're experiencing God's silence because God is up to something in our lives. Please catch this. God is up to something in our lives that can only happen when in sheer desperation we cry out to God, even as Christ did, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. See, this is a truth. There are times that I cannot learn genuine submission to God until God brings me to this point of a powerful collision of wills. God sometimes needs to bring me to a point where I don't like what's happening in my life. I don't like the circumstances, and they seem to go on and on and on in spite of the fact that I cry out to God. But God simply says, will you submit to me? And in the midst of this uncomfortable pain, I'm brought to this place of decision. Will I obey what I know that God has said to me? Sometimes God's silence is a learning zone that brings me to a necessary point of crying out, much like Job did. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Again, simply put, I cannot learn genuine trust of God, what we've been singing about this morning. I can't learn genuine trust of God until God allows my spiritual legs to dangle in the air of his silence and my uncomfortable uncertainty. That's when I learn to trust him. And oftentimes I can only learn the greatest trust in the midst of his greatest silence. I want to mention one more reason why sometimes God is silent, and this one is for men who are married specifically. Sometimes God is silent when we as husbands are inconsiderate of our wives. Because God wants us to learn to live sacrificial lives toward our wives. And God is very clear to us as husbands how we're to live with our wives. For example, in 1 Peter 3:7, Peter writes this, "You husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered." Peter didn't say inferior. He didn't say less capable. He uses a word here, weaker. These weaknesses are very often areas of greater sensitivity on our wife's part, being more tuned in, the very things that we men as husbands desperately need to balance out our sometimes Neanderthal approach to life, men. Yes? And since she's a woman, God has created in her special things, special sensitivities and so on. And since she's a woman, we're to show that wife of ours honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Why? Well, one reason is so that our prayers will not be hindered. You know, these things that so wonderfully make a woman, and not another guy that I really don't want to snuggle up to. The things that make her so wonderful, I can refuse to live with in an understanding way because they're not like me. And sometimes I wish she was like me, but only very briefly. Because what my wife brings to me, it is a gift from God, her special sensitivities, all these things that make her a woman. The problem is, sometimes I don't live with my wife in an understanding way, and so I begin to dishonor her by making little or light of those womanly characteristics. I can do that at best. Sometimes at worst, I allow those characteristics to be ignored or despised or even rejected. And God says that'll kill your prayer life. It'll just kill your prayer life. Amen. In fact, God tells us that we are to live this way with our wives, not only understanding, appreciating who God has made her to be, honoring her, but God has told us this, that we're to love our wives like Christ loved his church. And how did he do that? He gave himself for her. He gave his life for her. Failure to live with our wives like this will damage our prayer lives, and quite likely, such disobedience to God will result in God's being silent when it comes to our praying life. Well, the disciplines that God calls us to in being people of the Word and people of prayer are critically related to the working of the Spirit and to the filling of God's Spirit. And even as we strive to grow in these areas, I suspect that sometimes you're like me, we can become discouraged with prayer when God seems silent. And there are reasons why God can go silent. Sometimes God is silent because we're not obeying what he's told us already. Sometimes he can go silent when he's keeping his own counsel. But in the midst of that, he wants us to focus on and be responding to what he has revealed to us. God can go silent simply because he's inviting us to seek him and grow in wisdom. God can go silent when he wants to bring growth in our lives, knowing that sometimes the most critical growth comes in the most difficult times. And sometimes those difficult times include the silence of God. and the uncertainty that that can bring. And finally, God can go silent if we as husbands refuse to treat our wives the way that God calls us to treat our wives. There are any number of reasons why God may go silent on us, but failure in this matter of the discipline of prayer through any of these things will have an impact on our experiencing the work of God's Spirit in our lives. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, we confess that we struggle at times because we come to you and pray and we don't hear from you, or we don't hear from you what we'd like to hear, or your timing is different, or you choose not to tell us. But you're up to something and always in these things, because you're a good and loving God. And those who you have called to be children in relationship with you, you have a vested interest in completing, in growing, in building up, and eventually in blessing. And so all of these things are part and parcel of what you're doing, and sometimes that involves silence. So give us grace, Father, to trust you in the midst of all things. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.